In terms of character studies, the Old Testament is a wealth of information, a number of characters that provide some really interesting stories and studies. And so tonight I'd like for us to begin another, not quite as lengthy as the study of David was about a year ago, but this one will only take 4 or 5 weeks, I suppose, at the most. But open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Ahab, the king of Israel, was the son of Omri. Ahab was the seventh of all of the kings of the northern kingdom. It was indeed his father Omri, or Omri, depending on how you want to pronounce it, who had actually purchased the hill and, of course, the settlement that went with it, known as Samaria, named after the person from whom it was purchased, I believe, and established Samaria as the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel until the time of Israel's destruction. You remember, we're talking about a time when under the kings of the Old Testament, the kingdoms of God's people had been divided. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, with which we will concern ourselves in this discussion. There was the southern kingdom of Judah. The division had taken place, you remember, after the reign of King Solomon, when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, had decided to follow the advice of the younger men of the kingdom and to increase the burden of taxes and the hardship of oppression upon the people. And so the kingdom of God's people divided into two. The northern kingdom took after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a young man who was not related to Solomon and his family, and thus the departure of those who provided the bloodline through which Jesus would come and those who went away from that. The northern kingdom were those who went away through the southern kingdom of Judah and its kings. We find the Lord descended, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Ahab is known as perhaps the most wicked of all of the kings of the northern kingdom. There are some other things that have kind of faded into the background of the details, though, in view of the fact that he was so wicked. Never since King Solomon had there been a more victorious king in fighting battles and winning wars over his neighbors than was King Ahab. Because of the victories that he enjoyed in his various campaigns against the Syrians, his kingdom was expanded and the border was extended all the way to Damascus, which was the capital city of Syria. Ahab is remembered as being a very weak-minded, immoral person, an unrighteous man. He is also remembered for his wife, who was a very wicked and avaricious woman who was able to manipulate Ahab into doing pretty much anything that she wanted. These are things that we'll be discussing as we talk a little bit in detail about King Ahab over the next few weeks. Tonight, I'd like for us to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, and we'll continue through the end of the chapter and into the next chapter by a few verses. And then there are a few things that I'd like to share with you after we have gotten to the end of this reading. Very much in the same fashion as we followed with our discussions of King David, we're going to look at what the text has to say first, and then at the end I'll share some points with you. beginning at verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 16. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. You'll notice as you study the Old Testament that there will be many times in, especially in the Kings, but also in the Chronicles, the Bible will refer to a king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he will usually give a point or a benchmark insofar as the number of years into the reign of whoever was king of the other kingdom. It works both ways. Whenever the discussion is centered around a king of Judah, he usually gave a benchmark in years into the reign of the equivalent king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so this is pretty much the way the narrative will read, regardless of which king we may be studying. King over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. You'll remember that up to this time, that pretty much everybody was judged in their wickedness according to how much they had followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam became the measuring point of wickedness. But now here, for the first time, at least to the best of my knowledge, the Old Testament record raises that benchmark up and says Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any other king who had been before him. Now verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. The Bible could hardly be any clearer in describing for us the character of King Ahab and the extent of his wickedness, particularly in the reference that we read there in verse 31. A comparative reference of sorts. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. As I said a few minutes ago, up until this point in time, Jeroboam had truly been the high water mark of sin among the kings of God's people. And now the writer says, as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the way or to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, daughter of the Sidonian king Ethbaal. In other words, it wasn't bad enough for him to continue in the way of Jeroboam. Ahab went to great new heights and married a foreign woman who introduced him to the worship of a foreign god. Certainly, Ahab turned out to be a dangerous innovator. He ruled at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel, from an outward appearance, was relatively strong, certainly victorious in battle, wealthy in many of the ways that were noticeable, such as Ahab's house or palace that was said to have been built of ivory. And yet on the inside, the northern kingdom was rotten and corrupt. Now chapter 17, we'll go just a little bit into chapter 17, which introduces us to another very important character. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." If you were to turn over to the book of James near the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, I believe it's verses 17 and 18, you'd see that this occasion from Old Testament history is used to make an important point in the New Testament teaching on the importance of prayer and the fact that the righteous prayer, or the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, is great in its working. Then it gives Elijah as an example. From the standpoint of his prayers, Elijah's prayer, of course, had a part in encouraging or helping God to accomplish His will, not as though God needed any help, but Elijah's prayers were a part of the mix. But here, the Old Testament record says that God tells Elijah, it's not going to rain. Tell Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, there will be no rain except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him, verse 2, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan." We're going to stop right there with our reading, because next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll talk in detail about Elijah and his circumstances while this drought of 3.5 years duration was going on among the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Even though it was a prosperous time, at times I believe we can conclude that there was a 3.5 year stretch here when things really got pretty rough. Remember, Ahab ruled for 22 years. But for 3.5 years, God administered His punishment in a physical way over the northern kingdom of Israel, showing once again that often the circumstances of physical life here on this earth are related to the way we conduct ourselves. God today, through His providence, causes physical consequences to come into the lives of those who refuse to obey His will. The wonderful thing about God's providence, as we've discussed many times, is the fact that we can hardly ever identify and specify exactly what should be attributed to God's providence and what shouldn't. And so, as Brother Cecil May wrote in his excellent book on the subject of providence, we should say, perhaps that is the providence of God in that event. But we know for sure that God, through Elijah, sent this drought to the northern kingdom of Israel here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And as we read further and study the circumstances, not only of the drought coming, but also the ending of it, we get a clear understanding that it was due to the wickedness of Ahab and his house. Now, let's think about some things that this brief reading shows us. Number one, let me suggest to you that wickedness does not have a cap. There is no limit to how bad wickedness will get if it's allowed to continue. I know that there are people everywhere who are looking around at our society and our modern day morality or lack of morality and saying, you know, it surely can't get much worse than this. Ahab proves to us once and for all that it can always get worse. I'm sure that before Ahab came into the picture in the Old Testament times, there were those who said, well, you know, he's bad, but there's never going to be anybody as bad as Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And in walks Ahab, who takes everything to a higher level. The point is, if wickedness is allowed to continue, there will not be a cap on it. There won't be a limit so that we could say, well, it can't get any worse than that. As long as life on this earth continues, wickedness can get worse and worse. Ahab is a good case, a good point. In a good case in that point. Number two, consider what it says there about Jezebel. Here's the point from verse 31. Corrupting influence of an evil woman is a mighty force in the life of a man. How many parents have raised a son and gotten him to a point, perhaps through some of the hardest and most difficult effort at all, and through all of that, recognizing his weaknesses and knowing his potential to make mistakes in certain areas and appreciating the strengths that he has in certain areas, but through all of it at the very end have said, oh, I pray that he won't get tangled up with the wrong woman. You know, the reality is a lot of parents have prayed that prayer because the corrupting influence of an evil woman is tremendously powerful, potentially in the life of many, many men. Dear good Christian sisters, thank you for being what you are. Thank you for teaching your daughters to follow in your steps. Because our boys are out there. Our boys are growing up and going to be out there. Or our boys, we tremble for them. How could we overemphasize the need to teach our young men to seek out a good Christian woman or a wife? The story of Jezebel and Ahab will forever stand as proof that the wrong woman can take a man to some places that he would never have gone by himself. How strong is the corrupting influence of an evil woman? There's another thing that comes to mind from verse 34. In his days, in Ahab's days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. Joshua spoke those words back in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 26, Joshua speaks these words as the Israelites have defeated the city the men of the city of Jericho, Rahab the harlot and all of her household were spared. And then in Joshua 6:26, then Joshua made them take an oath at that time saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates." Why, that was several hundred years ago. You reckon those words had been forgotten? You reckon that had turned into one of those old legends that had just kind of faded away and nobody remembered that anymore? I hardly think so, because of the way the inspired writer brings it up here in the end of 1 Kings chapter 16. It was during Ahab's days that this took place. Here's the point. Corrupt leadership breeds sin. It was during Ahab's reign that this man from Bethel rebuilt the city of Jericho, just exactly as God had said nobody should ever do. God said, if anybody tries to build this city again, they will meet with tragedy. When they lay the foundations, their oldest son will die. When they hang the gates, and that indicated the finishing up part, they'll do so with the death of their youngest son. It's an interesting benchmark in the reign of Ahab as being that time when Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt the walls of Jericho. One final thing, and we'll be finished. Ahab helps us to know and appreciate Elijah. What would the story of Elijah be without old Ahab there? We're going to study a little bit more about that in detail. Some have said that Elijah was perhaps the most important Old Testament character after Moses all the way to the end of the Old Testament. Well, that's someone's opinion, but you know, there may be something to that. It was Elijah who was there present with Moses, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, what a prophet of God Elijah was. What a man. And as we study these lessons for the next few weeks, we'll see Elijah coming into view on several occasions. And so we can thank Ahab for giving us a better view of Elijah and a little bit better understanding of God's will during that point in time. I'd like to invite you to read the next chapter, read it all the way through. We'll discuss what takes place in this chapter. In so doing, we'll kind of depart away from Ahab for a week or so. Remember, the things that take place in this next chapter are kind of a little aside story of what was going on during this terrible drought and the famine that no doubt resulted from that drought. And we'll get a closer look at the life of Elijah and a couple of things that took place in his life during that time. And then with the next chapter, we'll get back on to Ahab and see how things worked out with the ending of this famine. Tonight, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel as the New Testament sets it forth, never become a Christian in the way the New Testament teaches, why would you wait any longer to do that? If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized, you'll become a new creature. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to turn away from whatever has come between you and God rededicate your life back to Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.